Good morning. It's a joy to open God's Word with you today. I say that even as we step into the challenging terrain of grief and mourning. These are places we don't usually associate with blessing or flourishing. And yet, in Jesus' radical words, God invites us to discover His grace in new and unexpected ways. Have you ever tried to avoid grief in your life? Maybe numb it or push it away? How did that go for you? 15 years ago, I would have laughed if someone had told me I'd one day be teaching on grief and mourning. At that time, I was reeling from the sudden loss of my dad, whom I adored, from an injury that ended my Olympic dream, and, well, from the loss of the rest of my family, all within a short period of time. Grief was something I tried to avoid. Grief was something I desperately tried to forget. But God has been patiently teaching me what only mourning can reveal. Because the truth is, we all grieve. Each of us carries grief, sometimes loudly, sometimes quietly, and sometimes unnamed. It accompanies loss in health, relationships, work, dreams, and even the very shape of the world we thought we knew. And often it arises from a deep sense that something in God's good creation is not as it should be. For some of you this morning, this grief may be close to the surface. For others, it may be buried deep. But God is gracious, and He meets us in both. Because Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Think about that. Blessed are those who mourn. To Jesus' audience, this would have been shocking. To us today, it still is. The Greek word translated blessed is makarios, a word often translated as happy or fortunate. This then immediately exposes a paradox. Happy are the unhappy? But makarios is so much more than fleeting happiness. It points to God's favor, His nearness, His presence amidst our sorrow. In other words, Jesus is saying God's favor rests on those who bring their grief to Him and who honestly express their need for Him. In a world that often defines flourishing as comfort, wealth, or emotional control, this is upside down. Yet Jesus pronounces blessing not on the self-sufficient, but on those who turn their hearts toward Him. But Jesus' blessing also points to something even more profound. Those who mourn are in sync with His kingdom, joining and participating in God's restorative work. Mourning isn't the opposite of blessing, nor is it a detour from flourishing. On the contrary, it is one of the primary ways God transforms our grief into grace. Not because grief is good, but because when we bring it to Him, He meets us in it. That's our big idea. Through mourning, God transforms our grief into grace. To see how mourning fits into God's kingdom, we need to hear Jesus' words in context. I invite you to open your Bibles and read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 with me. Verse 1, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord. Nicholas Walterstorff, upon reflecting on Jesus' radical words after the death of his 25-year-old son, wrote, "Blessings to those who mourn, cheers to those who weep, hail to those whose eyes are filled with tears. Hats off to those who suffer, bottoms up to the grieving. How strange, how incredibly strange." Indeed, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 is one of the most jarring and paradoxical sentences in all of Scripture, especially to Western eyes and ears. After all, we're not really very good at mourning, not as a culture, not as a church, and most often not as individuals. I know that's true, or has been true of me, and I suspect it's true for many of you also. We find it uncomfortable, and we tend to distract ourselves from it, and we certainly don't see it as a pathway to God's favor. And yet Jesus speaks directly to us about the very thing we often seek to avoid. But notice, however, that Jesus does not scold us for our sorrow, nor does he tell us to toughen up and move on. Jesus himself mourned. He wept at his friend Lazarus's tomb. He grieved deeply over Jerusalem's impending destruction. He showed compassion and identified with human grief all throughout the Gospels, dignifying it, drawing near to it, and blessing it. But of course, Jesus is not merely offering cliché. His blessing is wholly grounded in the Scriptures. And to hear him rightly, we must listen with Israel's ears. This beatitude resounds with centuries of Jewish hope. And Isaiah 61 clarifies Jesus' words, not because Jesus repeats Isaiah's prophecy, but because he alone embodies it and brings it to fulfillment. Hear the words of the Messiah in Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Isaiah 61 speaks to a people crushed by exile, a people who had learned that human effort alone could not change their circumstances. Perhaps that feels familiar to us today. And yet, even in the midst of our sorrow, God called them, and he calls us, to hope. He reminds us that he does more than just meet us in our grief. He transforms it. Beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, praise for despair. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn," he's not merely echoing Isaiah's prophecy. He He's fulfilling it. This is not spiritual truism. It's the heart of the gospel. Through mourning, God transforms our grief into grace, a promise fully revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. To understand how God transforms us in and through our darkest valleys, we must first grasp the nature of grief and its link to mourning. Grief is the internal ache of loss, change, and brokenness, often arriving before we are ready or even before we're aware. Grief is what we carry. Mourning is when we carry it into God's presence. Therefore, mourning is something deeper. It is grief expressed openly, a lament for what has gone wrong, our own sin, the harm we've caused, the consequences of living in a fallen world, and the brokenness of creation itself. Mourning is not a sign of weakness, but a doorway to grace. To understand this depth, we must also consider the kind of mourning Jesus names. The Greek word Matthew uses for mourn, penthein, speaks of a deep, unhidden grief, a grief that cannot be concealed. Godly mourning, then, arises when we recognize the ways God's good purposes have been broken, our personal sin, the sinfulness of others, and the larger brokenness of the world. In this sense, it is not passive resignation, but an active, faithful response to the things that grieve the heart of God. Dallas Willard observes, Jesus does not call us to be numb, but to be alive, awake to the pain of the world, and confident in the reality of the kingdom. From this awareness flows poverty of spirit, which awakens us to the mourning in God's presence. The Beatitudes are intentionally linked, and so this kind of mourning is not shame-filled. It is a posture of repentance and trust, rooted in Christ's own work on the cross. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." Godly mourning does not crush us, it restores us, and it aligns us with kingdom life. Paul David Tripp notes, "The sad realities that cause you to mourn also cause you to cry out for the help, rescue, forgiveness, and deliverance of a Redeemer." This is not merely theoretical, nor is it despair. It is dependence drawing us closer to God. Yet what happens when we refuse this kind of mourning? Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 25, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." With this, Jesus is not rebuking laughter or joy. He is naming the danger of a life that refuses truth, refuses repentance, and refuses dependence on God. By contrast, those who mourn in God's presence enter His place of grace, where mercy meets truth, and where God begins His restorative work. But notice carefully, Jesus does not say, "Blessed are those who feel sad." He says, "Blessed are those who mourn." He blesses those who bring their grief and brokenness to Him. Augustine writes, "The soul that does not mourn has not yet begun to know itself." And therein lies the good news. Jesus' blessing does not depend on your strength or my strength, but on His mercy. He sees your tears, your questions, your sorrow, and He calls you blessed. Your grief never wasted, instead becoming the soil in which his restoration takes root. But godly mourning doesn't end with personal sorrow. We lament injustice. We grieve evil. And we learn to grieve what Jesus grieves. As N.T. Wright observes, those who grieve over the present state of the world are precisely those who are longing for God's future. This longing points us to Jesus himself, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus is at the center of Christian mourning. Mourning before him is the starting point of God's redemptive work, leading to the comfort he promises and the transformation he offers. This leads us to the promise of this beatitude. Jesus doesn't stop at "Blessed are those who mourn." He promises that they will be comforted. Mourning is never the final word. It is the context in which God's comfort begins to unfold. And the first thing Jesus teaches us is that God's comfort is personal. Matthew's word for comforted, the Greek verb parakaleho, carries the sense of exhorting, encouraging, and strengthening. It is inherently relational rather than distant or abstract. The word may even sound familiar because of its connection to its noun form, parakletos, the paraclete, a term Jesus uses in John 14 to refer to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is our advocate and comforter, the one who comes alongside us to walk with us in our sorrow. Matthew's language, then, underscores the personal nature of this comfort. It does not promise the removal of our grief, but it does assure us the presence of God within it. Psalm 34:18 affirms, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Not after grief is past, but within it, entering into our sorrow personally through Christ. Even our English word for comfort echoes this truth. From the Latin com fortis, with strength, to be comforted does not mean our sorrow disappears. Rather, we are strengthened and fortified within it by God and often through others to endure what we cannot bear alone. When we mourn our sin, the paraclete assures us that in Christ God has made us alive, forgiven our sins, and canceled the charge against us, nailing it to the cross. When we feel the crushing weight of the world's brokenness, the paraclete reminds us that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself. And when despair threatens to overwhelm us, the paraclete declares that nothing, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God does not bypass your grief. He enters it. He sees you, he understands you, and he walks with you in the midst of your mourning. But God's comfort is more than presence in sorrow. It's also transformative. Biblical comfort does not erase grief. It takes our wounds and weaves them into the story of who we are becoming. As Ecclesiastes 7:4 reminds us, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, because it is there that wisdom is formed. In this way, our trials are never wasted. They are the means by which God shapes us into the people he intends us to be. Grief, then, is not a burden meant to disappear, but a space God fills. Unlike what we often assume, grief does not simply shrink over time. Under God's care, it is transformed as life grows around it, teaching us mercy, forming compassion, and deepening our faith. Therefore, as we mourn together, our hearts are opened and enlarged. You and I grow in our ability to love deeply, to weep with those who weep, and to bear the joys and sorrows of others, just as Paul instructs us in Romans 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. In this way, grief becomes not a mark of weakness, but a pathway of grace. Through this process, we also become more dependent on God and more discerning about what truly matters. Our hearts are stretched toward hope, not in denial of pain, but in confident trust that God is weaving all things together for our good. Yet even this present transformation is not the final word. The comfort Jesus promises is not only what God is doing in the present, it is also what he will one day bring to completion. So thirdly, God's comfort is not only present, it is certain. When Jesus says they will be comforted, he speaks of both present experience and future fulfillment. Yes, we can know real comfort now, but that comfort is not yet complete. Our present comfort is only a foretaste of the joy that is coming. Our hope then lives within this tension, comfort experienced now and comfort that will one day be perfected. This means that we neither deny the ache of the present, nor do we surrender to it. Christian mourning is sustained by Christian hope, and our deepest fulfillment lies ahead because of our confident trust in God's faithful and certain work, both now and for all eternity. Revelation 21:4 declares that God himself will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is not metaphorical comfort. It is God's final restoration, the perfect and certain consummation of all he has begun in us, and the complete and certain redemption of all creation. As the psalmist says, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. This is not because grief is gone, but because God is faithful. And because of his faithfulness, we can mourn honestly in the present, trusting that he will one day wipe away every tear. This is the comfort Jesus promises. Comfort that is personal, transformative, and certain. It meets us now, shapes us along the way, and will one day be complete. But what does this mean for us now? For how we live, mourn, and walk by faith in the days ahead? Jesus does not give us this beatitude merely to shape our theology of suffering. He intends it to shape our lives. Kingdom comfort is not only something we believe, it's something we learn to receive, to live out, and to embody as we walk with God and with one another. This is why Jesus can call mourners blessed. Not because grief is easy, but because God's comfort is sure. Not because grief is good in itself, but because in God's hands it can become a gift, a means by which he shapes our hearts for his kingdom. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, that our present suffering is not the end of our story. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul's speaking as someone who knew suffering firsthand, and he frames it within God's larger horizon. Our mourning is part of God's greater story. one that moves steadily toward restoration and joy. Therefore, every tear, every season of loss forms us for today and for eternity. It opens our hearts so that we cannot and would not want to return to the life we once knew. Our kingdom vision is clarified, our hearts softened, and our lives marked by God's infinite mercy. He uses our grief to shape us even when we cannot yet see its purpose. For instance, consider the life of a water bug. The water bug is not meant to stay in shallow waters forever. It's meant to transform into a dragonfly. It's meant to fly. In the same way, when we entrust our mourning to God, we too are changed. Our old life may not return to what it once was, but God is shaping something new within us, preparing us to rise and soar in ways we could never have imagined. When I think of my own grief, it did much more than bring pain. It revealed the limits of who I was and the life I thought I was meant to live. What I could not see then was that God was not asking me to recover that life, but was patiently forming me for the life He intended for me. In that process, grief became a tool in God's hands, stretching me, shaping me, and leading me into something far greater than I could have ever imagined. As we mourn and allow God to work in our grief, we are changed, not by erasing who we were, but by enlarging who we are becoming in Christ. Over time, the gospel takes more root deeply within us, transforming the way we live, love, and hope. And it is in this kingdom life that we flourish, not by the world's definitions, but by God's, rooted in grace, sustained in hope, strengthened in love, and fully confident in His promised restoration. Isaiah 35:10, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The God who meets us in our mourning will one day wipe away every tear. He will bring healing, restoration, an unending joy. This is the promise that shapes how we are to grieve today and how we are to hope for tomorrow. Through mourning, God transforms our grief into grace. So go in hope, courage, and peace. Even when today feels unbearably heavy, God is already at work. He sees your tears. He receives your mourning. And His promise is sure. Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you see the grief we carry and that you invite each of us to bring our sorrow into your presence. Come near to us in our mourning, strengthen us by your Spirit, and shape our hearts with your redeeming grace. Teach us to grieve honestly, to hope faithfully, and to trust that you are already at work. May we know your comfort now and live in the hope of your perfect joy that you will one day bring. In Jesus' name, amen.